Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
It's great to see all of you here in church on a Sunday morning, seeking the Lord's face, worshiping Him, and listening to His Word. And it's my privilege to share God's Word with you this morning, and I want to say that I was praying for this message and our gathering this weekend. On Friday afternoon, I was spending some time praying, and I found myself praying and asking God to rain down His Word. And I was shocked to hear the worship team sing songs talking about, "Lord, send your rain and rain down." And when I was praying on Friday, I felt such a strong presence of God. When I was praying that God will rain down His Word. Where the Bible describes God's Word like water. You know, that water that cleanses, water that washes, water that refreshes, and even revive. And I was reminded of Isaiah 55, verse 10. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bare and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word, says the Lord, be which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in a matter for which I sent it." So let's pray. Let's pray and seek the Lord, and ask Him to do that, to rain down His word this morning on us, on our hearts. Lord, You are sovereign, and You are Lord over all and over this church. This church belongs to You. It doesn't belong to us. You are the Lord. And we ask You this morning to rain down Your word, Lord, by the power and the presence of Your Spirit. Rain down Your word on our hearts, that dry, parched, and thirsty land, and let new life spring forth. To the glory of Your name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. There was a youth camp where the camp commandant called for a leaders' prayer meeting before the campers arrived, and they walked through every room in the campsite to dedicate them unto the Lord. Now, when they came to the toilet, one of them prayed with earnest sincerity, "Lord, we consecrate this toilet for Your use." And then there was a story that was told about a storm that was raging, and the ship was about to sink. So the captain realized that he got to do something before long, because he and his crew is going to go down with the ship. And then he asked the men, "Is there any one of you here who knows how to pray?" And one of them stepped forward and said, Aye, captain, I know how to pray." And the captain smiled and said, "Great, you pray. The rest of us put on the life jacket because we're short of one." Someone's got to teach us how to pray. And prayer is very often an afterthought, or at best supplementary. Let's turn to Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. I'm going to read from the New American Standard. "It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after He had finished, one of His disciples said to Him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples.' And He said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" It is interesting that of all things the disciples asked Jesus to teach them, it was to teach them to pray. Not to preach, not to teach, not oratory skills, not even healing or prophecy, organizational skills, so on and so forth, even though these are important things. Of all the things the disciples asked Jesus to teach them was, "Lord, teach us to pray." And it is a tradition that is recorded for us in all three synoptic gospels, thereby highlighting its importance. In verse 1, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." After he had finished. Now the emphasis is that the disciples had been observing and they had been waiting while they were watching Jesus praying. You see, they saw and experienced something when they saw Jesus pray. And they wanted. Jesus' life was marked by prayer. He would often retreat by himself to a quiet place to pray, in the mountains or in the wilderness, either overnight or early in the morning before everybody woke up. And it's mentioned, this habit of his is mentioned in all the three synoptic gospels, and in Luke it was mentioned 3 times. Prayer was eminently prominent in the life and ministry of Jesus. Even though he was the Son of God, he prayed. Before I want to go on, I want to limit the scope of this sermon by mentioning what I will not be talking about. I will not be talking about the different forms or the different expressions and kinds of prayer, though these are important, but I think they are secondary. See, many Christians would agree that prayer is important, and even non-Christians, many of them, they might reject the gospel, but most will often not mind a prayer offered for them. And the reason is because prayer often conjures the idea of receiving blessing, protection, or even success and peace, so on and so forth. In other words, the popular view of prayer is asking and getting things from God. Though that is true, it is inadequate, a Christian view. The sermon today is divided into 3 major sections. The first one is, what is prayer? The second one is, who should pray? And the third one is, why should we pray? So what is prayer? I'm going to share 5 simple aspects about, in answer to this question, with its corresponding myths and misconceptions. Number 1, the definition of prayer. Where prayer is defined as the means by which we communicate and converse with God. A simple definition. There was a rather crude and cruel experiment that was carried out by Emperor Frederick II, who ruled the Roman Empire in the 13th century. He wanted to know what was man's original language, whether it was Hebrew, Greek, or Latin. And so he decided to isolate a few infants from the sound of the human voice. He reasoned that they would eventually speak the natural tongue of man. And nurses who were sworn to absolute silence were obtained. And though it was difficult, they abided by the rule. So the infants never heard a word. Not a sound from a human voice. And the tragic thing is, within a matter of months, they were all dead. You see, so built into our system, in our being, is the need to communicate and the need for communication. Because it has to do with another even more basic fundamental need, which is the need for relationships. And just like we don't talk to our friends and our loved ones, only when we need to get something from them, but also to build relationship, it is the same with God. Which brings me to my 2nd aspect, which is the essence of prayer. And the essence of prayer is relationship with God. Relationship with God, or communion, intimacy. We communicate or we converse with God to attain communion or intimacy with Him. Where communion is described as the sharing and exchange of intimate thoughts and feelings between 2 persons on a mental, emotional, and even on a spiritual level. So the first myth and misconception, and we want to debunk this morning, is that prayer is all about me and my needs. Rather, the truth is, we do not pray just to get something, but to build something. A relationship with God. In fact, in the Lord's Prayer that we just read, that Jesus taught us, Luke 11, the first word that appeared in the prayer was the word Father. Or Abba, in the original. It is a relational word. God is not an answering machine or an impersonal power, but a person who wants to relate with you and me. And the Bible is littered with many examples of men who walk close with God. Right in the beginning in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, when they sin against God, they hide from the Lord. In Genesis 3 verse 8, it says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. And the word walking in the Hebrew conveys a habitual aspect. In other words, it was a regular thing that God would do. And before Adam and Eve sinned and began to hide from Him, they were walking with God in the Garden of Eden on a regular basis. In other words, it conveys the idea of intimate fellowship and communion. And the same phrase I discovered is used again and again. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Again, intimacy and fellowship. And then Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Intimate fellowship and communion. And of course we have Abraham, who was called the friend of God. And then Moses. Moses would go out of the Israelite camp to the tent of meeting to meet God. And God would come down in a pillar of cloud. And it says in Exodus 33 verse 11, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. And then not to mention David, and then we have Jesus, who revealed to us God as Father. So if prayer is defined as relational instead of transactional, then we should talk about this person whom we are praying to. Which brings me to the third aspect, which is the basis of prayer, which is the character of God. That prayer is not based on who we are, but on who God is. After Jesus gave the disciples a pattern in the form of the Lord's Prayer, he went on to tell them a parable in order to teach them a principle about prayer. Let's read on in Luke 11 verse 5. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, Jesus says, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. The parable of the man who asks his friend for bread. Now, in order to appreciate this parable, we need to understand three things, the culture context. Number one, food was not readily available in those days. Unlike, they don't have the 24-hour convenience store that we have today. So bread had to be baked each day to meet daily needs. Number two, hospitality was held in high regard as a sacred duty on the part of the host towards the visitor. And number three, most of the Jewish households were poor people and they crammed into a very small house, a one-room house with a slightly raised platform, where the whole family slept on that platform on mats, not on comfortable spring beds, on mats. And they will sleep on that platform around a charcoal stove to keep warm. So rising up to answer this friend's request would inevitably and surely disturb the whole family. And not to mention all the animals, the hens and the goats and everything, which is customary for them to bring into the house at night. His friend will not give him the bread because of the friendship, but because of his persistence. Because the animals and the children are already woken up anyway by his persistent banging on the door. And the word persistence in the Greek actually literally means shamelessness. Shamelessness. But it is better understood as boldness. Boldness. Now I understand, and many of us do, I believe, that this parable is often used to teach persistence in prayer. Persistence in prayer. Now that's true, that is true, but that is not the main emphasis. Alright? You see, a parable is an analogy that is brought and laid alongside something to teach a lesson by either highlighting the similarity or the contrast. And I want to say that there is similarity, but there is contrast as well. And the main point of Jesus is in the contrast. Alright, the similarity is like the man who was persistent and bold, knocking on his friend's door asking for bread, we should do the same in prayer. Now the contrast, which is the main emphasis that Jesus is trying to highlight, is that unlike the friend who was reluctant, God is entirely the opposite. He is a loving and generous Father. Let's read on in Luke 11 verse 9 to 13. So I say to you, Jesus says, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish, he will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now this is the main point of the parable. Jesus is trying to bring the contrast between God and the reluctant friend. That God is not like that. He is not reluctant. In fact, he is generous and loving Father. And to top it off, Jesus threw in another analogy where he says, if earthly fathers who are evil know how to give good things to their children, how much more will your heavenly Father who is perfect give the best, even the Holy Spirit, to his children who ask him? And that is the reason, the implication which Jesus highlights to us is found in the three words, ask, seek and knock. All these three verbs are in the continuous tense. In other words, keep asking, keep seeking and keep knocking because of who God is. He is that loving and generous Father. So the myth and the misconception here that we want to debunk and banish is that prayer is about trying to persuade a reluctant and unwilling God. You see, a wrong theology of God leads to a wrong theology of prayer. And the second misconception of myth is that prayer is about saying the right words, using the right technique to twist the arm of a reluctant God to do something. That is tantamount to magic and superstition. And number three, that there is power in prayer. Now I understand that this phrase is often used, okay, even in books you see it. I understand where they are coming from. But I want to say this statement is actually not very accurate, that there is not power in prayer, but the power is in the God whom we pray to. Alright? So the truth is, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it is cooperating with His highest willingness. A quote from E. Stanley Jones. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it is cooperating with His highest willingness. God is not a cosmic grouch, but a loving, generous Father, whose heart desires the best for His children, for you and for me. We must adopt a correct understanding of God's character, because it will radically influence the way we approach Him in prayer. And the next aspect is further proof, if not the ultimate proof, of God's generosity and loving Father heart, which is the access of prayer. The access that we have to come before God in prayer is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10 verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The access that we have to God in prayer is through the costly sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. You see, it is not possible that God should be reluctant and unwilling and uninterested in your prayer and my prayer, while at the same time He paid such a highly cost and price to secure the access of it. While God is not a cosmic grouch, at the same time He is not a cosmic schizo, where He does one thing and then on the other hand He behaves in a different way. So the misconception and myth we want to banish from our minds and our hearts today is that I cannot pray until I sort out my sins first. Sometimes that is an excuse. I cannot pray until I'm holy or worthy enough. Let's do an experiment. This experiment can only be done on your own when you leave this place and when you go back home today. And that is this. It's a very simple experiment, so listen carefully. Very simple instruction here. When you go home tonight, do this. Don't take a shower until you are first clean. Don't take a shower until you are first clean. I believe you get the drift. Precisely, I'm not clean. I need to take a shower. Precisely, I'm sinful that I need to come before God in prayer to repent and to seek His forgiveness, cleansing and grace and restoration. By our prayerlessness, we show how much we really understand and appreciate what Christ has done for us to make that access possible. Nothing. We don't appreciate, neither do we understand, that God has done everything He can to make it possible for us to access Him in prayer. And it was a costly price He paid. And yet, we will not pray. It goes to show how little we understand and appreciate the extent to which God has gone to provide for us. The next aspect of prayer is the goal of prayer. The goal of prayer is actually the kingdom of God. Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer to pray, God's kingdom come and His will be done on earth as in heaven. Jesus teaches us to pray for God's just rule to come into our lives and into our world, where people are brought into right relationship with God and with one another. For the kingdom of God is about relationship. Okay, Pastor Daniel mentioned that during his covenant series. The kingdom of God at the end of the day is about relationship, loving God, loving one another. So the prayer, the myth and the misconception that we want to banish today is that prayer is all about building my career, my ministry, and my business. In other words, my personal kingdom. Instead of God's kingdom. Instead, my career, my ministry, and my business should serve the purpose of building God's kingdom. To bring people closer to God and to one another in relationship. Anything else is self-centered and idolatry. So we are done with the first section of what is prayer, the five aspects that I've just mentioned. Prayer is converse and communicating with God. Essence of prayer is relationship. The basis of prayer is the character of God. He's a loving, generous Father. He's not reluctant. And number four, the access of prayer is through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And number five, the goal of prayer is the kingdom of God, not my kingdom. So the next segment, who should pray? Who should pray? Now, if prayer is about relationship with God, then the answer is very clear and obvious. Every Christian should pray. Because a Christian is called into a relationship with God. When you became a Christian, you got to know God in two terms. Lord and Father. You see, the heart of Christianity is relational. Godward and manward. Everything starts and flows from there. Every Christian, every child of God should and ought to pray. In fact, it is normal and natural for a Christian to pray. So what is the myth and the misconception here? It is that prayer is just for the pastors, the leaders in church, the super spiritual, the holy, holy Christians, and those who have free time and got nothing better to do. That is a myth and a misconception. In fact, that is a lie from hell. The truth is, prayer is not supernatural, but it is natural for the Christian. It is not an addition, but a reflection of being in a relationship with God. So who should pray? Every Christian. And finally, why should we pray? Why should we pray? One simple reason. Prayer, say it with me. Prayer unleashes the power of God. Say it with me. Prayer unleashes the power of God. How many of you know that about the Samsung Note 7 that was released recently? How many of you Samsung fans here? Or you are, yeah, one hand, thank you. Ah, Pastor Daniel, Samsung fan too. You know, I'm LG, you know, not enough money, so I buy LG. So Samsung Note 7, you know, barely after it was released into the market, they had to withdraw it back. You know, actually they deliberately timed the release of it so that they can compete, I think, with the iPhone 7, which was about to be released, right? But sadly, it was a blow to them because there was some problem with the battery, right? In fact, in some cases, the battery actually exploded. You know, you can have a phone which is packed with the most advanced and best technology in the world, but without power, it is totally useless. You cannot use a single one of those technology. Without the power of God, we are helpless. All our best efforts are in vain. We need the power of God. My pastor, he's now the vicar of St. John, St. Margaret. He used to tell us this. When we work, we work. When we pray, God works. When we work, we work. When we pray, God works. Prayer unleashes the power of God. And it unleashes the power of God to accomplish two things. Number one, prayer unleashes the power of God to change the world around us. Jesus said, pray, your kingdom come. You see, it doesn't take much to realize that the world in which we live is not what it should be. Our world is plagued with wars and rumors of wars, with poverty, corruption, inequality, disease, Zika virus, and the threat of climate change. Recently, just before the G20 meeting, China and the United States decided to sign and ratify the pact, the climate change pact. You know, but some argue that whether it's even too late to reverse the trend now. The fact that we are fighting against all these things shows instinctively we recognize that these things are not the norm. We are constantly striving for a better world. And the Bible calls that vision the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Which was the main message of Jesus in the gospel, the kingdom of God. And it was an idea that can be traced all the way back and found explicitly in Exodus 19 verse 6. When God delivered Israel from bondage in Egypt, brought them into the wilderness, and he began to form them as a nation under him so that Israel can be a light to the nations. In other words, Israel is meant to showcase to the nations of the world how it's like to be ruled by God, how it's like to be under God's kingdom, to be what the kingdom of God looks like. But I believe that the idea of the kingdom of God can be traced implicitly all the way even to the beginning in Genesis, where in Genesis chapter 1 verse 28, God blessed Adam and Eve, the first human couple, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue and rule, or in some version, have dominion over it. In other words, man was destined to rule and have dominion on behalf of God over creation. In other words, man was God's viceroy. The viceroy is made up of two words, right? Vice in Latin means in place of, and roy in French means king. In other words, man was supposed to rule in the name or on behalf of the king. So you and I, we are God's agent or viceroy for change, for implementing and enforcing his kingdom rule and reign in four ways. Number one, through our proclamation, we proclaim the good news of the kingdom. Number two, through our ethical and righteous living. Number three, through our vocation, through our meaningful work that contributes to improving and making this world a better place. And number four, through our prayers, where we pray, God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So the misconception and the myth that we want to banish is that prayer equates to inaction. No, the truth is prayer is actually entering into a submissive partnership with God. I actually wanted to say prayer is entering into partnership with God, but I realized, no, I need to qualify the word partnership with the word submissive, because man and God are not equal partners, my friends. Prayer is entering into a submissive partnership with God, where we execute and implement his kingdom reign on his behalf. One of the ways is through our prayers. You see, God is still sovereign. He can do anything he wants. But because he has given us this empowerment as his viceroys, he has given us and entrusted us this authority which he wants to honor. He doesn't want to hijack it. Very often, he will not act until you and I ask him to. And I believe John Wesley understood that when he said this, that God does nothing but in answer to prayer. And you look at the Bible, that very often God did something, something happened because someone was in the gap and prayed. So as God's kingdom agent or viceroy, we both have an awesome privilege and responsibility and great authority in prayer. In fact, there is a saying that history belongs to the intercessor. That through your prayers, through the prayers of the saints, history has been shaped, has been molded, destiny of nations has been changed. Because there were men and women, the saints of God, who were on their knees in the secret place in the prayer closet where nobody is looking, and they were praying and crying out to God, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And their names were never known until the day we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will know who these heroes are. Because they pray in the secret place. So prayer unleashes the power of God to change the world around us. But prayer also unleashes the power of God to change us. You see, more than the kingdom of God coming to the external world around us, it needs to first of all come into us. And the reason is, the former cannot happen until the latter. Because prayer truly changes the world when it first changes you and I. Prayer unleashes the power of God to change us. You see, the man has been given the awesome privilege and responsibility and authority as God's viceroy of change is the grand part of the cosmic narrative. But there is another part of the cosmic narrative that is not grand at all. In fact, it is very grave and grievous. And that is this, that man was deceived by the serpent to believe that it was not good enough to be God's viceroy, that he should reach out and grab hold of being God himself. By that lie that says, in the day you eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. That lie. And we know the tragedy, the biggest tragedy of human history was that Adam and Eve believed that lie. And you know what? That lie is still being perpetuated and is still being believed by many of us today. Since then, history has never been the same. Man and creation has never been the same. Instead of being king, man has become a slave to sin and to the devil. Instead of perfect beauty and shalom, creation became a place marked by brokenness and disarray. But Jesus came to tell us a better way, the kingdom of God, which he came to proclaim and to demonstrate. In fact, Jesus is the king of that kingdom. And until and unless we deny ourselves and submit to his kingship, we are not going to be restored from the fall to our rightful place of being his kingdom viceroys. Prayer reverses that independence that we gain at the fall. An independence which, in Pastor Edmund Chan's words, I'm quoting him, causes us to become deludedly self-sufficient, egocentric, and spiritually blind. We walk around with a false sense of superiority and security. Prayer reverses that independence and brings us back to a humble dependence on God. Because the truth is, apart from him, we can do nothing. Oh, we can do a lot of things, that's for sure, but it will all come to nothing because it's done apart from him. And just like the man in the parable in Luke 11 who knocked on his friend's door at midnight and said, I have nothing to set before my friend. I have nothing. You know what? That is one of the most beautiful and profound statements that a Christian can ever truly understand. That I have nothing. Nothing apart from God. And I wish all Christians understand that. You see, until we are desperate that we have nothing, prayer is merely incidental or at best supplemental in our lives, but it will never ever be fundamental. I'm quoting for Pastor Edmund Chan because he's so clear and concise and so simple and yet so profound. I can't craft it any better than him, so I'm going to quote him. I'm saying it again. Until we are desperate that we have nothing, prayer is merely incidental or at best supplemental, but it will never be fundamental. prayer is an expression of our humility and brokenness and emptiness before God. There was a lady by the, her name is Flannery O'Connell. She was considered one of America's greatest fiction writers. Among her highly acclaimed works, there's a work she published called Complete Stories. It won the 1972 U.S. National Book Award for Fiction. And in the year 2009, online poll, her work was named the best book ever to have won the National Book Awards. Imagine your writings, your publication, you know, won that kind of award and acclaim online. In her prayer journal, she expressed her struggles of becoming a great writer. And this is what she said in her prayer journal. It's beautiful. I want very much to succeed in the world with what I want to do. I'm so discouraged about my work. Mediocrity is a hard work to apply to oneself. Yet, it is impossible not to throw it at myself. I have nothing to be proud of yet myself. I am stupid, quite as stupid as the people I ridicule. In a desire to be a great writer, she also recognized her own spiritual poverty. When she wrote in another place, "Dear God," this is really beautiful, I like the way she say it. "Dear God, I cannot love thee the way I want to. You are the slim crescent of a moon that I see, and myself is the earth's shadow that keeps me from seeing all the moon. What I'm afraid of, dear God, is that my self-shadow will grow so large that it blocks the whole moon, and that I will judge myself by the shadow that is nothing. I do not know you, God, because I am in the way." And Timothy Keller, in his book on prayer, commented on Flannery O'Connell's experience. He said this, "Living," and I want to add, "doing well, depended on the reordering of our loves." What is the love of your heart? Everybody loves something. That is an inescapable fact and reality. And the thing that which you and I love, that thing which grabs our attention, that thing which we are obsessed with, we will become that thing. It will shape more us, and we will become that very thing that which we love. Living and doing well depended on the reordering of our loves. To love our success more than God and our neighbor hardens the heart, making us less able to feel and to sense. That, ironically, makes us poorer artists and writers. And yes, I would say poorer pastors, leaders, fathers and mothers, employers, employees, so on and so forth. Therefore, because Flannery O'Connell was a writer of extraordinary gifts who could have become haughty and self-absorbed, her only hope was in the constant soul reorientation of prayer. You know, Flannery O'Connell, when she penned those words in her prayer journal, she was only 21 years old. A young lady. Yet, the depth and the maturity in her prayer. And she was still studying, writing, before she ever published any work. And like Flannery O'Connell, perhaps many of us, we have dreams, we have desires to make a difference, to, you know, for our business, for our work, you know, to make a difference, to change the world, make it a better place through what you love to do or are gifted at. You know, you've got access to the knowledge and the skills. That's wonderful and great. But like Flannery O'Connell, one thing stands in the way, and that is you and me. It's our attitude. It's our pride, ego, our self-sufficiency, our false sense of security or insecurity, our superiority, our sense of superiority or inferiority, the need to prove something or to be approved by men, so on and so forth. Where until and unless we come before God in prayer, where prayer becomes an expression of our humility and brokenness and a recognition of our emptiness and utter dependence on God, all our endeavors will ultimately end in vanity. where more than meeting needs, prayer helps us to meet God. And that is the only encounter that will truly help us arrive at a true knowledge of God and a true knowledge of self. And that is the only kind of encounter that is able to change us, in fact, ruin us for anything but God Himself. The truth is that prayer reorientates our loves by helping us find the love, capital L, of all loves, God Himself, who alone can truly fulfill us and change us that we may change the world. Can I ask the music team to come on board on stage? You know, I did a personality test many years ago and then recently, and it's pretty much the same. It hasn't changed much. Okay, it is the Myers-Briggs personality type indicator test. All right. And I'm an extreme introvert. I'm very, very introverted. Okay, some of you don't believe me, huh? You're smiling. Okay, I'm serious. I'm very introverted. On a scale of 1 to 30, I score 28. And coupled with strength finders, another test that I went through, my top strength was learner. My top strength was learner. I like to learn things. So you combine the two together, I'm the kind of guy that I'll be very happy if you leave me alone with a good book on an island or on a nice beach with a nice drink the whole day. I don't need to talk with anybody. I'll be very happy. Okay, I'm that kind of guy. All right. And so at any time, I'd rather read a good book than to pray. I'll be honest with you. But I realized something recently the Lord showed me. Okay, that reading and studying alone will only lead me to propositional truth, not truth as a person with a capital P. You see, it is easier to deal with propositional truth. In fact, you can even control and formulate it the way according to your whims and fancies and convenience. And propositional truth will not argue back with you or challenge you. But truth as a person, when you encounter Him, He will not allow you to get away. He will speak to you. He will expose your heart. He will deal with you if you allow Him to. And prayer forces you and I to engage not just with propositional truth, but with truth as a person. And that person is none other than Christ Himself. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If we are as brutally honest as Flannery O'Connell was in the presence of God in prayer. I will close with a quote from a classic work called Why Revival Tarries. The author is Leonard Ravenhill. Right, where he penned this very provocative, very solemn and stirring words. And I'm going to share it. And it's this. No man is greater than his prayer life. The pastor who is not praying is playing. The people who are not praying are straying. The pulpit can be a shop window to display one's talents. The prayer closet allows no showing off. Like I just mentioned, the saints who pray in the secret place. Poverty stricken as the church is today in many things, she is most stricken here in the place of prayer. We have many organizers but few agonizers. We have many players and payers but few prayers. Many singers, few clingers. Lots of pastors, few wrestlers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, little passion. Many interferers, few intercessors. Many writers but few fighters. Failing here in prayer, we fail everywhere. Friends, these were very provocative and challenging words for me. And I hope and I trust and I pray that it is the same for you. But all is not lost. We are not there in prayer, but we can start and we must. because so much of our lives and our destiny, the life and destiny of this church, of this nation, of the nations of the world, depended on it. Let us rise. All eyes closed and all heads bowed. I want to ask you, listen carefully. When was the last time you prayed? When was the last time you prayed? And when you pray, what are the things you often pray about? Do you pray only to solve personal problems and needs? Or do you pray to grow closer to God, your Father? Do you pray to ask God to search your heart and deal with your secret sins where nobody sees and nobody knows, but God knows, and your wrong attitudes, and to grow in holiness and purity? Because that is praying for God's kingdom to come into your life, my friends. That is praying for God's kingdom to come into your life. Don't just seek His hand for what He can give to you, but seek His face for who He is. Like Moses, where he told the Lord, "Lord, it's great you are bringing us out of bondage into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey and all kinds of blessings. But you know what? It is not good enough for me, because I want to see your face. Show me your glory. Or else I'm going to die here in the wilderness. That's what I live and die for. Show me your glory." So I'm going to give an invitation to you today. I say invitation, why? Because prayer is not about performance, it is about relationship with God. An invitation to embark on this journey of prayer. A journey, because it's not one day, 2 days, it is a journey of prayer. So if you want to accept that invitation to embark on this journey of prayer with God, would you just lift up your hands high up in the air right now where you are standing? If that is the desire of your heart, yes, I see your hands. Please lift it up high in the air unto the Lord. This journey of prayer, where prayer is not performance, prayer is not something you need to perform. Prayer is a relationship with God, your Lord and your Father in heaven, who is that generous, loving Father who is not unwilling or reluctant. He is interested to hear your voice. He is interested to listen to what you have to say. He is waiting for you to ask so that He can act. Keep your hands high up in the air. We are going to sing this song as a response to the Lord, you know, in prayer. We sing this song as a prayer, all right? Thank you, Lord.
'Draw me close to you.
That's right. Sing, you're all I want. one, Lord.
Your arms are wide.
We cry out to you.
Your arms are wide. Your arms are wide.
We're going to end by praying this corporate prayer together. It is actually adapted from the Lord's Prayer. All right? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, may your name be set apart as holy in and through my thought, word, and deed. Your kingdom, not my kingdom come. Your will, not my will be done on earth. In my woe, in my heart, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, not our daily wants. And forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. For we need your mercy as much as they do. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For we are utterly empty and dependent on you. For yours, not mine, is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen. God bless you. Have a great weekend.